Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, and I'm joined today by Brett Durbin, one of the chaplains here at the clinic. And our topic today is freedom and responsibility. What does liberty actually mean? You know, the Bible talks about the freedoms that we have. Is there an abuse of freedom? Have you ever seen it?
No, never.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what's the balance between freedom and responsibility?
Well, you know, I think, you know, it's not freedom to do whatever I want. You know, I think that's what it comes down to, is I think there's a lot of times where, you know, there is responsibility with freedom, you know, and so to just look at it as, well, I have freedom to do whatever I want, so I'm good. You know, that's not really biblical freedom. You know, I think it's more of a, I'm free to love and serve. I'm free to follow God.
Well, then are you free?
It's a fair question.
I mean, this is an important topic, because the devil will twist this concept of freedom.
Yeah.
And I think we need to unpack that. You hear it today all the time, where people are, you know, I can do whatever I want.
Yeah.
I'm free to do whatever I want.
Yeah. Well, and I guess when I said that, I was thinking of it more of in a biblical sense, or if we are followers of Christ, we should not have that attitude of, I can do whatever I want, you know, but can you?
Yeah.
Well, you do, you can.
Well, no, but one could argue, if you're a follower of Christ, your heart has been renewed.
Exactly.
You've been reborn with a heart, and therefore what your heart wants is to love. That's what your
love
heart
serve.
Wants.
Yeah.
So if you think about when you fell in love with your wife, did you have to go, oh, I've got to actually go see her.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. It's required that I tell her I love her. Oh, yes, and the rules say I'm supposed to take her flowers. Okay. In other words, when you actually have love in your heart, what is it you want to do?
Yeah.
Okay. So there is this aspect of freedom that, as you're saying, that lives to love, but that is, it's only free if you actually have love in the heart.
Yeah.
If you don't have love in the heart, and then you read about how you're supposed to do that, then it becomes a work.
Yeah.
And you're not free. You feel constrained.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It does. You know, I think it's not a, freedom's not a lack of restraint. You know, I think it'd be more of it's a spirit-led self-governance of yourself. You know, it's something where, you know, like you said, if you're born again in Christ, you're going to want to do those things. And so there should be a change of heart. There should be something where your freedom looks different than, say, the freedom of someone who does not know Jesus, you know, because their freedom is, yeah, I can do whatever I want. Whereas freedom in Christ is, well, yeah, technically I can do whatever I want, but I want to do things in a way that is loving and is in service to others and will please my maker, will actually make my creator, you know, smile at me, so to speak, you know? And so I think there is a difference in those things.
If when you live in societies and societies have laws, do you feel more free with more laws?
No.
Yet the Bible talks about, James talks about the law that gives freedom. You remember James says, if you keep the royal law, that gives freedom.
Yeah.
So, and I ask groups this all the time. I read the text and I say, so if we pass some more laws here in this county, this city, this state, do you actually experience more freedom from that? And they always go, no.
Yeah.
Well, then what's James mean? The law, the royal law that gives freedom. And this is an important concept when we get this idea of freedom. How do you understand law? That word has multiple legitimate meanings to the word. You can look it up in the dictionary.
Yeah.
The word can mean what we're right now thinking about, rules made up, legislated, or other types of man-made rules that are in the most righteous way intended for the betterment of society. Mm-hmm. Traffic laws are primarily to make it safe so you don't run into each other at intersections, that we can travel in our cars and not hit each other and have accidents. That's what the primary purpose of the laws are for.
Yeah.
To improve the functioning of a society. But yet we don't feel that the laws give us more freedom. They give us more restriction, more concern about, you know, arrest or fines or legal trouble. We feel more constrained by the laws, not more free.
Yeah.
That's because those types of laws, which is a legitimate definition of the word law, are made up and are only enforced through some type of punishment. Another definition of law, though, law of gravity, laws of physics, laws of health, other legitimate use of the word law, but it means something completely different now.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean now? Is it a rule that's made up? And if I decide to go to the top of a building and jump off, I'm therefore in violation of the law of gravity, and somebody's going to write me a ticket and I'm going to have to go to court and I'm going to get fined? No, that's not how that law works.
It's an automatic law.
It is that these are the laws of the Creator God who built reality, and his laws are built into the operations of reality. And this is what James is referring to, the law that gives liberty. How does that law give liberty if you live in harmony with it? Well, think of laws of health. If you decide not to live in harmony with the laws of health and you start eating Big Macs and fries three times a day, sitting in front of your TV and never exercising for the next year, what will happen? You will most likely gain 100 pounds, become cardiac deconditioned, and then when your kids say, "Dad, come out and play football with us, play basketball with us. Let's go climb the stairs at the Eiffel Tower or the Statue of Liberty. Let's go skiing at 10,000 feet. Are you as free to do all those things? Do you have the same freedom, or has your freedom been restricted?
Yeah.
Why has your freedom been restricted? What took your freedom from you? The addict who is addicted to whatever their addictive substance, or the gambler or the porn user, do they have the same freedom, or are they finding that they're enslaved by something that's taking their freedom from them?
Yeah.
What's taking their freedom? And this is what I understand, you know, real freedom comes from. We are free. So this is where the devil tries to trick people. You see, you have freedom to make any decisions you want. You do not have freedom from the consequences of those decisions.
Yeah.
And when you break the laws of health, you will suffer the consequences of breaking those laws of health, whether those consequences are on your body or on your spirit or on your mind.
Yeah.
And the more of those you break, the more enfeebled you get. You may become enfeebled with the Big Macs and fries physically, and therefore you can't engage in life as robustly. You don't have the freedoms to do the things you would prefer to do, perhaps. Or if you take in lies and distortions into your mind, breaking the law of truth, you become more fearful, more worried, more suspicious, more restrictive, more self-centered, and your relationships suffer, and you don't have the freedom in relationships to function as you would if you actually had a sense of peace with self.
Yeah.
And the devil tries to trick people by focusing on the human law construct about freedom to do whatever you want. And so states can pass laws to make marijuana legal. They can't pass laws to make it healthy.
Yeah.
And people who don't think on how God created reality to work will go, "I'm free to use it if I want." Yeah, you are. You're not free from damaging your brain, though, if you use it. And as your brain gets damaged, you're going to lose IQ points. You won't be able to think as clearly. You'll lose motivation. You'll lose capacity. And you won't have as many freedoms. You won't be free to do the things because you won't be able to do the things anymore.
And is that kind of the way you would see, how our modern culture has redefined liberty, is we have just a very different viewpoint of what it is. It's something more along the lines of, it's shifted away from moral responsibility and more just to personal preference.
So in our Constitution or Declaration of Independence, the the inalienable rights given to us by our Creator are life. He gave us life. The state didn't give us life.
Yep.
Liberty, freedom to make our own choices in life, and the pursuit of happiness. We can pursue it. The state doesn't give us life. The state doesn't give us liberty. And the state does not give us the right to pursue happiness. We actually don't have a right to happiness.
Yeah.
Because even from God, we don't have a right to happiness.
Yeah.
We have a right to life and liberty. He gives us those. And depending on what we do with our liberties, our freedoms of choice, we're either choosing to live in harmony with the actual laws of health.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what the natural outcome of healthiness is? Happiness. Happiness is the outcome of healthiness across the domains of life. When you're physically healthy, spiritually healthy, psychologically healthy, and relationally healthy, you are a happy person.
Yeah.
When you are unwell physically, when you're unwell psychologically, I'm no good, nobody likes me, I mess everything up. When you're unhealthy spiritually, guilt and shame. When you're unhealthy relationally, always in arguments and fights and hostilities, you're not a happy person. Happiness is a byproduct of healthiness, and healthiness happens from the liberties being exercised to live in harmony with the laws of health. That's how reality works. And the devil tricks people into thinking that you get your best life by using your freedom of choice, which you have, to break the laws of health. I'm free to put whatever I want in my body. Okay, I'm going to smoke. I'm going to drink. I'm going to use drugs because I have freedom and you can't take my freedom from me. No, you're taking your own freedoms from you by using your freedom to break the laws of health, corrupting your physical health that's going to restrict your abilities to move, and destroying your brain capacity and making yourself a slave to the addiction. You're taking your freedoms and you've been tricked to think what you're doing is making yourself free.
Yeah.
And so freedoms and responsibilities. And you think about children. Children have freedom to make decisions. When a child is told to eat a certain food and they have a tantrum in their high chair and they throw it on the floor, who made that decision to throw it on the floor? Is that the parent's decision? Or did the child make that decision?
Yeah.
They still have freedom to make choices.
Mm-hmm.
What they don't have is children don't have understanding, wisdom, self-control, discernment, appreciation for what's healthy, what's not healthy. They don't have any of that.
Yeah.
And so that's why they need parenting.
So you're saying we need parenting?
Who is the we?
I'd say all of us as adults.
No.
Yeah.
Not all of us. Most of us. No, if you read scripture, Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about the, and I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but some people might disagree, but whoever wrote Hebrews in chapter 5, it says, writing to the believers, though by this time you ought to be mature, you're still infants on milk. If you're mature, you would be on spiritual meat, but you're still on spiritual milk.
Yeah.
And therefore, because you're still in spiritual milk, you need all of the hand-holding, guide rails, guardrails, rule systems, the do's and the don'ts. And he lists all this stuff, the repentance from the acts that lead to death. That's the do's and the don'ts stuff, the rules, what's right, what's not right. You need all of that because you don't know yet. And he said, if you're still in milk, he specifically says in there, Hebrews 5 and first part of 6, you're not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness. You actually don't know what it means to be righteous. You're still part of the family. You've given your heart to the Lord, but you're a child. You're an infant. You don't even know how God's reality works yet. You're still just trying to follow rules.
Yeah.
So yes, you still need parenting. You need to grow up. You need to mature. And that's what the Bible, the whole after conversion, there's this whole maturing into the full stature of Jesus Christ described, right?
Yeah.
But we have examples of scripture of people who achieved that. Job achieved that, perfect and righteous in all his ways, no one on the earth like him. I think we can say Enoch achieved that. Mm-hmm. Elijah went through some difficult times and struggled, but he eventually ferried into heaven. I think he achieved it. And then we have some that didn't. Daniel, you see the beautiful words about Daniel. and yet he rests in the grave. Stephen, clearly, heaven's open to him, and you see the beautiful sermon he gives in Acts 7. So God has many friends that have matured and grown up to have a comprehension of how God's kingdom works. John the Apostle, you read 1 John and how love and truth function. And he talks about when you have this operating in your heart, you're actually done with sin. You don't continue to sin anymore.
Yeah.
That blows people's minds because most people are operating under the false assessment of sin is doing bad behaviors or tasks that are not done well. No, it's all about, do you have a heart that is loyal and loving and trusting in God? So you're always seeking to do your best in his cause, even if you don't carry it out well.
Yeah. Yeah. Where's your heart with him?
And are you seeking to grow and mature? So what have you seen in your counseling as how people abuse their liberty and then try to claim it, it's their freedom?
You know, I think a lot of times people get to a point where they almost get evil and good completely mixed up, where this is something I was free to do, and so I did it, and yet it wasn't in following God, even if they maybe thought it was, you know, or they felt like, well, I have the freedom to do this, so I'm going to do it, and then it led me down this bad road, and then one decision led to the next, and you're into this chaos. It like creates a chaos in your world. And so I think, you know, there has to be self-governance. I mean, that is a part of it. We've talked about self-control before. There has to be some type of self-governance in your life, or it's going to just lead to chaos. You know, I mean, how much have you seen that within those that you're talking to? You know, is there a, you know, they look at liberty and freedom and it just becomes the world's freedom. It becomes how the world looks at, I can do whatever I want.
Yeah. And that's because they're looking at what is legal versus what is healthy.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's good. Yeah, I like that distinction.
And they will twist it into things in modern society. You know, well, that's your truth. This is my truth.
Yeah.
Okay. So freedom not just about deeds, but I'm free to believe anything I want. And they've taken a truth that is in Scripture. Every person is to be fully persuaded in their own mind. Romans chapter 14:5. Every person needs to be fully persuaded, or whatever the truth is, fully persuaded in their own mind. It's the only way it has any power. If you are put under pressure to, you know, give attestation, proclamation that you believe such and such, but in your heart you really don't, but you're going to do it so you don't get in trouble, okay? That has no power to help you.
Yeah.
The only way it has power is if you actually are persuaded, no, that is true. Yes, I want that. Then it can change you. But if you give a verbal attestation because you know you can get better business deals with the people who attend that organization, okay, and so you go along, but in your heart you don't believe it. You're not changed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so that's why we have to be. And so the truth is, everybody has the freedom to choose their own beliefs, and that has resulted in this very perverse thing in our society. Well, that's your truth, and that's my truth. No. That is not actually truth. You have relabeled an opinion or an understanding. That's your understanding, or that's your opinion, or that's your perspective. That doesn't necessarily mean it's true. So you have the freedom to believe anything you want, but not all beliefs are equally healthy. And when we pursue actual truth is reality-based, how things actually work in reality. So I had a patient once who believed that cigarettes helped her lungs work better. She's free to believe that. She has the freedom to believe that.
Sure.
Her belief does not change objective reality of the toxins that she's putting in her lungs that are destroying her lungs. And that, and she go, what's my truth that my lungs are getting better? That would be today's vernacular, how that might be expressed. She didn't use that language, but that's how it would come across. And the lie in our society is, well, you need to respect that and support her. Maybe we should even start a campaign to teach all young people that there's people who have a truth, and in their truth that your lungs work better with cigarette smoking. We should recruit young people to start smoking more so they could share in that truth.
Yeah.
We saw that in certain segments of society, just replace the smoking with something else we've heard about. Mm-hmm. It's equally destructive. In fact, maybe even more so, because it destroys their identity, not their lungs.
Yeah. Yeah, this idea of my truth versus actual truth.
Exactly.
It's a war.
Yep. And this is where people have that freedom to use their faculties to believe whatever they want, but they are not free from the consequences of it. And if you want healthiness, then you want to use your freedom to orient your heart to be what I call a lover of truth. Not a knower of all truth, because none of us know all truth, but to have a heart that says, I want to grow and advance in reality-based truths that are applicable to where I'm living in my life at the earliest possible moment that I can do that. I want a heart that's willing to investigate and to grow and to assimilate more reality-based truths and grow in that direction, even if those truths are uncomfortable truths, because they're going to brush up against some previous held ideas that were comforting me.
Yeah. Yeah. And how much do you find, I mean, with, you know, maybe patients that you're talking to or others, that when they are, they use terminology like, I feel far from God, or I feel like God isn't there, or he's not, you know, then they have been a believer for a long time. They've had times in their life where they felt like their faith was very strong and they had a good relationship with God, yet they find themselves here. You know, something has gone wrong. Usually something has gone horribly wrong if someone is, you know, at Honey Lake, you know, and so they're working through some type of difficulty in their life, and they get the idea of God is not there, or he's far from me, mixed up because of they have lost focus on actual truths in their lives. And so there's like, just like the smoking thing you gave, that's a great example, you know, where maybe they've had distortions that have come into their life where they feel like this is actually what it looks like to follow God. And yet I just feel like he's not there. And all my life is going wrong now. And I'm depressed and I have anxiety and this and that.
So you've actually described a very potent reality when you actually said, well, they brought things into their life that are actually untrue or unhealthy.
Yeah.
What's the Bible say separates us from God? Our sins.
Mm-hmm.
Our act, it's not our bad deeds create a record book that causes him to turn away. It is, if we are choosing distrust, rebellion, falsehood, lies, perversion, distortions, if we're choosing to put that in our hearts, we are actually separating our mind, our character, our values, our perspectives further and further away from him. He is infinite truth, infinite love, infinite purity, infinite perfection. And if we choose to put imperfection, distortion, corruption into our hearts that we cherish and hold to, we're actually changing ourselves out further and further out of harmony with him. He is still loving us and longing to enter our hearts, to restore us back into harmony with how he's built life. But if you make those types of decisions, the only outcome possible is that you will move yourself out of close connection with God.
Yeah.
In the same way, if you think about a real human relationship, you and whoever you are, let's just say you and the girl you've dated from high school get married and you spend lots of time together and you love and value the same things and you're very close because you share life together. And then I'm just going to make up a scenario to show what will happen. And then let's say the man gets drafted and sent to a combat zone. Now he still loves her. Okay, his heart's still for her, but then events start happening that traumatize him and he doesn't process them well. And he starts internalizing that in ways that events happen where, because he was in a combat zone, he wasn't receiving the mail from his wife. That was all piling up. He wasn't getting it. And she doesn't love me anymore. And she doesn't care about me. And now I've been involved in killing. I'm not worth anything to her. I'm a bad person. And then he ends up with an injury and ends up in the hospital. And he meets a nurse there who is caring for him. And then he engages in an affair with her. Is he feeling as close and secure and as much love from his wife? Or is things changing him? And it's necessarily, and if you said to him, hey, tell me about your wife. Do you feel, well, I don't feel close to her anymore.
Yeah.
Is there any other outcome that would happen in a scenario like that?
No.
Okay. So what you described is the, well, yes. And so people say that to me, I don't feel close to God anymore. I actually say, okay, tell me about what's going on in your life.
Yeah.
And then what we do is we start looking and examining, I gave a scenario where the person ultimately made choices that were harmful to himself. Some were happening to him. Some he was misinterpreting. He made the choice to misinterpret rather than, oh, I know my wife probably has a ton of letters for me. His mail's not making it to me.
Yeah.
Versus she doesn't write me anymore. So it's, people might've heard what I said. Yeah, but it wasn't his fault because the mail wasn't getting there. He interpreted it as she's not writing me anymore. When the circumstances, you see the difference there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so as you put distortions in your own mind, as you then make choices to betray trust, and so you will necessarily find that you are not feeling close to your spouse anymore.
Yeah.
Same thing I have with God when we do those things.
Mm-hmm.
How do we interpret things that are happening? What spin are we putting on it? What choices are we making then to comfort ourselves? I'm broken. I'm lonely. My wife hasn't written me. I heard a nurse. I'll comfort myself. What comforts are we bringing in to make ourselves feel better? Well, that's when I turn to drugs and alcohol. And
yeah.
Okay. You see where I'm going with that?
Mm-hmm.
No, I don't feel close to the Lord. So this is one path. There's another though. And so we have to take the history. Here's another path. Same soldier in combat. He's given, haven't got the letters. But I know my wife's right, and it's probably just not able to get to me, not putting bad things in there. But he's had a lot of his friends get killed. He's seen some really gross and bloody things, and it's overwhelming his sensitive heart. And he is now, from the trauma he's gone through, not for any bad decisions he's made, feeling just emotionally numb. And in that, he doesn't feel the love and closeness of his wife anymore.
Yeah.
Well, and so the metaphor I give for that, and so some people can go through things where life is so hard, they're just feeling, they don't feel God's presence anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, well, metaphor, if we took some anesthesia and did a nerve block on your hand, which sometimes they do for hand surgery,
mm-hmm.
and your whole hand is numb now, and with a numb hand, your wife holds your hand and you walk across the street. She's holding your hand the whole time. Are you feeling her hand holding you?
No.
And if you go, I don't feel like my wife's holding my hand anymore. Does that mean she's not?
No.
Okay. And so sometimes it's the case they don't feel God's presence around them because they become so numb to something that is assaulting them, yet he's still right there holding them. And that perspective has been very helpful for those in that circumstance. They can acknowledge with their mind, yes, he is still here with me. I can see the evidences of here, here, and here in my life still. I just wasn't feeling it. Oh, and I was allowing that fact that I'm not feeling it to tempt me to believe he's not with me anymore. No, I'm not going to believe that.
Yeah.
And so
a very different way.
Yes. So it really does depend on, so I guess my answer to you is it's not a cookie cutter. You have to look at each individual. Why? What's going on?
Yeah. Well, and I can think, I mean, even just looking at my own life, you know, prior to being here, I did international missions work for 15 years and we worked in some really bad areas. And there was, I saw some of the worst things that you can see and go through and kind of just the evils of the world and involving children. And there were those distortions that were created. And my mind was not processing things right anymore. And at first, it felt more like that numbing you described, you know, and I was still there with God. And I was, but eventually it was, I felt like I was away from God. I felt like he was, or it wasn't even that I was away from God. It was, why is he not here? Why is he allowing these things in my life? I'm just trying to serve him. And weirdly for myself, that took me into a place of, I started trying to make my own decisions, not based on his laws, you know, and I, you know, self-medicated at times and I just made bad choices and they were away from God. And for me, it was very much, you know, yes, there was a lot going on psychologically. There was a lot I needed to get some help with, you know, professional counseling and therapists, and I needed to work through that. But there was this major turning point moment for me when it was like a light bulb clicked on the part of it that I had played. In other words, it was that repentance moment. It was, oh my gosh, you know, I went from that numb moment to that, okay, now I'm in control and I'm going to try to do this. And that is not the laws we were supposed to be living under. And when I came to that, when I recognized that and really turned back to God or came to him with that and really had that repentance moment and asking him to help with these things, it was just like a light bulb went on. And it was a light bulb. The light was always there. It had dimmed so much and I couldn't see it, but I got in my own way. So it was really a blend of those two different versions of what you talked about. It's like it started one way, and then because I didn't turn to him, because I didn't make wise decisions under Christ, under God's law.
And did you have the freedom too during that?
Sure, I did.
Okay,
sure.
So as we talk about freedom,
yeah,
you recognize your freedoms were never taken away in that point.
No, even with what would have, you know, what was diagnosed as, PTSD, trauma that I had gone through, I still had the freedom to make those decisions. I know I still had the faculties to make those decisions. Even though I was not well, I could have done things different. And I look back at that. It was when I recognized that, it was such a shift. Everything.
And do you see that when you make unhealthy, and I want our listening audience to see this, do you see that when we, even in situations like that, where we make unhealthy choices, those unhealthy choices, because of how reality works, piles up unhealthy consequences.
Yeah.
And God allows those to pile up as a means of saving us.
Yeah.
He allows the unhealthy consequences to pile up to the point we go, this ain't working.
Yeah.
And we'll turn around. This is what God, I think, meant to Paul on Damascus Road. Isn't it painful to kick against the thorns? Mm-hmm. When you're kicking against thorns, you're injuring yourself. And the pain of that type of decision-making is not a punishment inflicted by God. It is a consequence that happens to us when we break the laws of health that God permits to alert us, hey, this ain't working. This isn't right. This isn't healthy. Turn it around. Seek your creator for healing. And so would you say that's fair to say?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I mean, even in my own life, I'd say that's exactly what happened is, you know, because I had broken trust. I had relationships. It's like we talked about, like, all these things had gotten out of whack. And when I looked at it, it was when I recognized, oh my gosh, like I'm the one that is making these decisions. Yes, some bad things happened and some bad things happened to me and around me and to others. And yet I can't use that as, I couldn't be a victim in that, so to speak, and say, man, no, there, I have a huge part to play in this. And once I recognized that, stop kicking the thorns and turn back to God in a way that was healthy, it just, everything started to shift, and it was really a beautiful thing. I mean, I think it was something that gave me true freedom again and peace. I hadn't had peace in years, you know.
You can't avoid the damage that comes from violating the laws of health. Yeah. You can't avoid the healing that comes from harmonizing with it.
It's a great way to put it.
So I want to turn to another element of freedom and responsibility, though, and it's what I see as a huge corruption in society going on worldwide that I think people really need to prepare their hearts and minds for, because I think it's going to ratchet up in intensity. And that is this idea that if you use your freedom and governance of yourself to simply govern yourself in harmony with the dictates of your conscience, speaking truth as you understand it in actual love, and someone else gets their feelings hurt, that you've harmed them.
Hmm.
And you're responsible for how that other person feels. And therefore, you need to change your conduct and speech to not hurt people's feelings. And so if a person chooses to identify in a certain way and want certain pronouns used, and you, in your understanding of reality, don't actually comprehend that that is reality. That's not true.
Yeah.
And you have a conscience that wants to speak truth in love. And in governance of yourself, you're not willing to comply to their demands on how you govern yourself and how you see the world and how you speak. And so you speak consistent with your understanding of reality, and then they claim you've harmed them and you've hurt them. Have you?
No.
And not in reality. And so do you see? So let's unpack this dynamic, because it happens in our society, and our young people are being indoctrinated in universities and in some places in the world, governments are passing laws to try to enforce this type of, and professional societies are disciplining licensed professionals who don't comply and surrender their autonomy, their thinking, their conscience to the demands of someone else's feelings. Where is the line of freedom and responsibility in dealing with other people, and where is our duty, and can we in righteousness continue to exercise our freedom and responsibility in governance of ourselves when somebody else claims that doing it is hurting them?
It's a great question, because I think if we begin to live in a society that's governed by how I feel, where's that going to go?
Well, even if it's true that they feel this way.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And it's not to disregard that they feel that way. And I think that's the big line is, how do you, I understand you feel this way, but it goes against reality.
Yes. Yes. Thank you for saying that. And that's what we're going to unpack.
Yeah.
A godly person is a person who aligns themselves with the creator of reality.
Yeah.
The Bible uses the word truth, but it's the creator of reality, how reality works, in harmony with God's reality, kingdom, truth. And you live your life in harmony with reality. You don't move into myth, into fantasy, into fiction. You don't become delusional. Those who don't love the truth, the Bible says, become delusional. They actually live in a delusional world that is in denial of actual reality. We see this in our society big time today. And so one of the big lies in this construct we've set up is the idea that if you say something that another person experiences as hurting their feelings, that you've harmed them. That's a lie.
Yeah.
And they've taken it so far in certain segments of our society that they will say that harm then justifies physical violence to silence you.
Mm-hmm.
They will actually say those words are a form of violence against them. Because when you say something that upsets my feelings, that causes my stress level to go up, and my blood pressure goes up, and my adrenaline goes up. And that's a stress on my body to hurt my feelings. So you're actually harming me. You're assaulting me. It's an act of violence, they will say. This is all a lie.
Yeah.
It's all a giant lie. It's a fraud. It's untrue. You should never believe it. The question you should be asking as a righteous person is, am I in governance of myself, conducting myself in harmony with the principles of God's kingdom, truth, in love, leaving others free? There's in scripture, in the Gospels, the disciples said to Jesus after some of the things he said at one place, do you not know they were offended because you said this?
Yeah.
So, Jesus said some things and some people took offense to what he said. Do we believe that, Jesus was saying something wrong or bad? No, he was speaking truth and love. What happens in the hearts and minds of people who are pursuing evil, who are wanting lies, deceptions, self-destructions, perversion of some kind? What happens in their heart and minds if someone in love speaks truth? Do they thank them generally? Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. Or do they get angry?
They lash out, yeah.
They get their feelings hurt.
Yeah.
Now, why does that happen? I'm going to tell you. I want to understand dynamically why this happens. Because the people in the wrong still have a conscience. They're violating it. They're going against it. But on some level, deep inside them, they know they are not right.
Yeah.
And they're trying to bury their own conviction of inadequacies under their own denial through the demand of reinforcement from society and peers. And this is why those who are doing evil flock together so they can all tell each other what they're doing is really good.
Yeah.
So they can all feel better and numb each other's consciences. And then if a person of true light and righteousness, Jesus said those in the darkness don't want to come into the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. If a person of righteousness, not seeking to harm, but they somehow find themselves in a circumstance like that because they were, you know, hired for a job and or went to a college and in that college classroom there's a bunch of this going on and everybody's demanding that this person in governance of self conform to the unrighteous demands of the mob, and then they go, you guys are free. If that's what you want to see, if that's how you want to live, you're free to do that. I'm not going to pick up stones and stone you for that. I'm going to leave you totally free. But I'm not going to, in governance of me, go along and use those words or conform to that perspective. I'm going to, in governance of me, express myself and use my speech in harmony with how I understand reality is.
Yeah.
And they can't tolerate it. It inflames them because it hits within them their own convictions of inadequacies. And instead of dealing with their own self-hatred and inadequacy, they then project it all out and become enraged at the person who won't conform to their own to their delusion.
Yeah.
This is what's happening in society. And so, and then some of these delusional people in some places in the world today have gotten, and I'm saying this, they're delusional.
Yeah.
They live in a world in which they deny objective reality. And then they've gotten in charge of certain segments of certain governments, and they start passing laws to try to use the government to coerce people's consciences and behavior to conform to the delusion. And this is a dangerous thing for the righteous, because if you go along simply to avoid the stress and the hassle, you lose self-governance. You become less capable of thinking for yourself. You become mentally desensitized to truth and error. You slowly, if you begin practicing what you know is wrong, your own conscience becomes seared over time.
Mm-hmm.
And you become conditioned, and you begin to, and your conscience may give, it may not be a major thing, but you won't be at peace with it. But then you'll begin to rationalize, well, it was necessary. It was the law. I didn't want to get in trouble. Now I know it's not true and I don't believe it myself, but I will go along because, and then you're justifying unhealthy methods of coercion of conscience. And so the truth is, hey, if you get upset, those are your feelings, not mine. And if you think I'm in the wrong, why don't you have pity for me and pray for me that I'm so delusional that I'll come to the truth? Why do you have to be angry at me for seeing the world in what you would call a false light? If that's how I see the world, aren't I being harmed by that? And why would you have to be angry at me for seeing the world in a way that you believe is wrong? And of course, This is truth, but the reason they do is because, in fact, the righteous person is not wrong, and they know it, and they're wanting to hide in their own lies, and they're wanting you to collude with them and tell them their lies back to them.
Yeah.
And so I think we all have that responsibility. Now, you don't have to say. Jesus sometimes, several times, he just remains silent.
Yeah.
And this is where you have wisdom, but if you're required to speak, you know, the person of integrity uses their freedom in governance of self to always speak truth and love. We don't collude with you know, distortions and lies, do we?
No. Well, I mean, in your position as a psychiatrist, if you were to just go along with someone's delusion, no matter what that delusion is, you're not being an effective psychiatrist. You're not actually helping that person. Mm-hmm. If you just reinforce their delusion, it's just going to keep them exactly where they're at or make them worse, you know? And so, and I mean, I think this same could be said for pastors and whoever is in a position like that. If you reinforce a delusion based on someone's feelings, you are not helping them. You're not loving them. And yet their feelings may be hurt when you say something that disagrees with them and tries to call out that delusion. Yet, you know, right now it just feels like we're being called to reinforce delusions, which we can't. You know, if we do, we're losing something major in society.
Well, and of course, this is a very dangerous slope. And I see as I read my Bible, as things come to the final moments before Christ's return, I mean, the whole world wonders after what the Revelation says, the beast. And we don't have to argue what that is, but it's a system that's opposed to God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And they wonder after it. They're enraptured in a mindset in which they think this unrighteous and unhealthy and unholy behavior is righteous and healthy and holy.
Yeah.
But it's not.
Mm-hmm.
So they've been, you know, their minds have been seduced in a way that they've come to actually believe falsehood is truth and truth is falsehood.
Yeah.
That's a delusion. And these types of things happening in our society right now are, in my view, not the ultimate end game. They are the stepping stones to condition minds to go along with delusional things when it's objectively obvious it's not true. Because and they're being conditioned, well, you don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Or, well, no, we don't want to do things knowingly that are hurtful to other people. Okay, so they take a truth, a Christian principle. You don't want to act in a way that is injurious and harmful, hurtful to other people. Of course we don't. Of course we don't.
Yeah, it's not the goal.
Yeah, and they take that person's response then, flip it back on you, and make you responsible for how they felt when you were actually doing nothing of the kind.
Yeah.
You're not responsible for how. We are responsible for how we conduct ourselves. We are not responsible for how other people experience our conduct.
Yeah. And it definitely sets the table for, you know, truth, you know, someone that's speaking the truth to be persecuted and to be the enemy, so to speak. And it's like everything can get flipped completely on its head to where actual truth is the opposite of what culture is
saying. Well, let me say this too, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and love.
Yeah.
And so together, they're always together when the Holy Spirit's moving, truth and love together. And if the devil can't get you to believe, to be outright selfish, which is anti-love, or outright deceitful, which is anti-truth, then he will try to get you to be either truth or love without the other. And so truth without love might be a fact truth, like the Jews in Christ's day, factually, the right to Sabbath day, this is a fact truth. Enforced without love, so they would leave people suffering and hurt and would want to stone Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. It's the right day, but there's no love for people. Yeah. So they hurt people with the truth. Okay. That's a truth without love hurting people. Or love without truth is what we call the people who become over empathizers.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't want to hurt. I love people so much. I don't want to offend, and I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to say things that people get. And that's where it is being exploited in society today. And flipping back on people. Well, you're hurting people's feelings. Well, no, I am speaking truth and love because I love them. I want to bring healing. When you understand that we are dealing with hearts, minds, and souls that are wounded and injured. Okay. And you understand that when there is brokenness or woundedness of any kind, there's no pain-free options. Any intervention to heal a wound will necessarily have associated with the healing action pain. If you have your child falls and has an abrasion in the sidewalk and has dirt in the wound, and lovingly you do as gently as possible to wash out the dirt, the child's going to cry because it hurts. And what would you say if, as you're cleaning that wound out in love, if somebody says, the child says, you're hurting me, that means you're harming me. You should leave that alone and leave the dirt there. If you loved me, you wouldn't hurt me this way.
Yeah.
Well, that's what we're talking about when it comes to not dirt in a wound, but dirt in the heart. Corrupt, disgusting dirt in the heart. And they're claiming that when you speak truth, which is light, which will burn out lies and distortions to bring healings to heart, that, well, that hurts. It's uncomfortable. Yes, it is. Whenever you have woundedness and brokenness, and you got dirt in there to clean out the dirt, to clean a wound, it's going to have some discomfort associated, but that is not harming. And that's the lie. Hurting, You go to physical therapy after a broken leg and you stand up and put weight on it for the first time. Oh, that hurts. Yes, but is it harming? No. And that's where the deception is. You have to understand how reality works. Are my words, truth, actually spoken in love in the right context for the purpose of bringing healing? It still may very well hurt. Or are my words spoken truth without love to spite somebody, to make them hurt? Because I don't like those people.
Yeah.
Well, that's not helpful. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so our responsibility to use our freedom and governance of self, always maintaining governance of self. Don't surrender your autonomy, your individuality, your decision-making to others. That doesn't mean you're obtuse to others. That doesn't mean you're unaware of your impact on others. It means that you're assimilating who your audience is, how they might take it, modifying how do I express it in a way that's most likely to be redemptive and hurt in a winsome way. Or this audience, as in Christ before the Sanhedrin or before Pilate, once he discerned there was no openness for truth, he remained silent.
Yeah.
So you're always assessing that. But at the end of the day, you don't compromise truth or your freedom or surrender it to them. You don't let their feelings, attitudes, perspectives control your decision-making.
Yeah. You still stand strong on who you are.
Yep. Yeah. Well, thank you for joining us today. Hope this program was helpful to you because as we just talked about, these are some real-world things going on. And God has given you individuality, autonomy, capacity for thinking, and he wants you to exercise it freely in harmony with his love and his truth. If you have questions, send those in to designformore.net, designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.